Okay, today's topic is sacrifice as the definitive expression of the religious experience. What I'd like to do today is to take a look at perhaps what the feelings of an individual were when that individual came into the Beis HaMikdash to offer a sacrifice. What was it like? Well, how can you appreciate the Churban and know if you want to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash if you really don't know what it was to go into the Beis HaMikdash? And that's what we're going to, as I said, take a look at today. If you take a look at source number one, I'd first like to explain the following medrash. The medrash says, it's a famous medrash, although it's not found in any of the midrashic sources, interestingly. It's found in the Ein Yaakov's introduction to his commentary on Shas. Also the Maharal, as you see in source 2, mentions it. The Midrash says, Ben Zomer Omer Matzinu Pasu Kolel. Ben Zoma says in this Midrash, we have found a verse that can include the entire Torah. And what is it according to him? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's a good choice, I think we would say. Shema Yisrael certainly is an indication of the basic Jewish belief in one God and accepting Him and His dictates upon ourselves. Benana Somer, Matzinu Pasuk Kolel Yoter. He said, no, there's a more inclusive Pasuk. What is it? V'yahavta l'yachad kamocha. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think anyone has any problem with that one either. As we know, there are those of Chazal who indicated that that summed up the entire Torah. So certainly, this would be acceptable as well. Then Shimon ben Pazi omer, matzinu pasuk kolo yoter. Shimon ben Pazi said, we found one other verse. Et hakeves ha'achad ta'aseh b'boker, v'et hakeves ha'shini ta'aseh ben arbayim. The daily sacrifice, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, he says this is the basic fundamental principle in the entire Torah. And furthermore, the Medrash says, Amar Aploni al Ragla v'Amar Halacha k'ben Pazi. And if that's not shocking enough to try to understand what that verse means, so we have a statement to Gemara that the Psak is, it's not Shema Yisrael that is all-inclusive. It is not V'yatrecha Kamocha, which is all-inclusive. It is, in fact, this last notion, a sacrifice in the morning, a sacrifice in the evening. This is the all-inclusive notion of the entire Torah. Now, in Source 2, the Maharal explains, we don't have to do them inside, but the Maharal explains, which you've probably heard from me before and from others, an attempt to make some sense out of this last suggestion. And the general answer that is given is that the last suggestion has within it the notion of ongoing commitment to the Torah, consistency, day in, day out, constancy. That is what is important about the Torah. Not just saying Shema Yisrael, not just once in a while, you know, I love my fellow man, but the day in and day out commitment and dedication that a Jew has, that is the measure of one's religiosity and the important concept that is trying to be brought forth here by this Medrash and how we paskin. However, I always wondered if we just look at it from a simple viewpoint. Why do you have to get into this very elegant view that we just put forth? We know that it says in Pirkei Avos that the world stands on three things, Torah, Avodah, Gemilus Chasadim. We know that Torah, some say, can be expressed in the Shema, accepting God's kingship and His obligations upon oneself. V'yahavterecha kamocha, that's obviously loving your neighbor yourself, that's Gemilus Chasadim. And the notion of the Avodah is the Karbanos. So we have views already that say that the world stands because of the Karbanos. It's one of the basic notions. So I would suggest, simply put, that Shimon ben Pazi is saying that the basic central idea in the Torah has to revolve around the Karbanos, around the Mikdash and the Karbanos. That's what he's saying. That being the case, with that central portion and place that this occupies, how do we understand the feelings that were engendered by the Mikdash and by the Korbanos? Let's take a look at source 3 by considering the Ketoret, the incense that was commanded, that was brought in the Beis HaMikdash. The Sefer HaChinuch says as follows, Mishor Shei Mitzvah Zo Shel HaKtarat HaKetoret Gam kein lahagdil kavod habayit v'liyot malato umaro al pnei kol adam. The purpose of the Ketaret is, like many other things he says, to elevate the dignity of the place of the Beis HaMikdash and to instill the proper fear and respect that a person will have toward that building. B'yefshar lahagdil davar b'leiv ben adam u'b'machshvato rak advarim shu choshev otam l'gdula v'yimsa behem tanug v'simcha. V'yadua ki inyan areyach hatov hu davar shen nefesh adam nenit bo umitavei lav umoshech halev harbeh. He says that when it comes to creating such a feeling in human beings, we know that it has to be done in such a way that, as in this case, it will create a certain favor in the person's eyes, a certain benefit, enjoyment, happiness, and by having a pleasant smell which the soul of a person enjoys and desires, it will draw the heart of the person forward. And the spices of the incense were as great as one could create for a human being, that type of ambrosial type of feeling. Adam Ruzi Cholam Bracha, until the rabbi said that in fact, Ki me recho hayu me richin bo, bishat haktoret mi recho ad Yerushalayim. So attractive and beautiful was the Ketoret, you could smell it all the way from Jericho, flowing off from Yerushalayim. That's how wonderful and beautiful the Ketoret was. So that's the Ketoret, that's the feeling, according to Sefer HaChinuch, that you would have when you walk into the Beis HaMikdash, this incredible smell that would draw you in. In source number 4, this is brought down in the Mizahav Umipaz. This is Rav Zvichi Sefer that Gidon Eldan often gives out. And his particular work here on the Ketoret, on Daf Samech, in the name of the Zohar, he says as follows. Tam HaKetoret, the reason for Hatarat HaKetoret, for the bringing of the incense. This is from the mystical view of the Zohar. Hayta kedei legaresh hamazikim ve'achitzoniyim mibeit hamikdash u'mimakom hakodesh. The purpose was in order to chase away and destroy the demonic forces that were there in the Beis HaMikdash. Those forces were there, the Ketoret with his spiritual essence to it, would wipe out, like Pac-Man, if you will, a Havdil, you know, would swallow up all of the evil elements within the Beis HaMikdash, wipe them out so that everything could be accepted properly in the Avodah that was in the Beis HaMikdash. What does the Rambam say? And this is what I'm most interested in, this particular perspective. The Rambam says, the Mornevuchim, Gimel Mem Hei, he says, Shochtim b'makom ha-mekudash behemot rabot b'chol yom. You know, they would slaughter animals in the Beis HaMikdash, many animals every day. U'mechatim bo habasar v'sorfim v'rochetzim hakerev hakarayim. And you know, they would chop up the meat there and they would burn the innards of the animals. Ein safek she'ilu hayu menichim oto al zeh inyan haya recho v'kareach mikomot habasar. Can you imagine, you have all those animals there and they're all being slaughtered. Can you imagine the stench that you would have in that place, the Beis HaMikdash, if you just didn't do anything? You have all sorts of animals coming in there, and then you're slaughtering the animals, and then you have the insides of the animals. What do you think? You don't smell this? Of course you're going to smell this. So in other words, according to the Rambam, the Beis HaMikdash was a slaughterhouse. That's what it was. People slaughtering animals all over the place. You have the slaughterhouse type of environs. Meat nate zeh, tziva lahaktir bo haketoret, shtei pamim b'chol yom. And that's why you had to have the command to offer up the incense twice daily. Baboker bein arbayim, lehetiv recho, v'reach bigdei kol ha'oved bo. In order that the Kohanim and others who are there doing the service, you know, aren't just smelled out of existence. They have to have this fragrance from the the incense to make sure, you know, they could breathe, and their clothes were something they could work in, which of course they had to wear in their avodah. So without this, the Rambam says, basically you would not have the possibility to get rid of these foul odors in the Beis Hamikdash. According to the Rambam, I don't necessarily see like the beautiful odor type of picture that you have of the chinuch. The chinuch, the sefer chinuch, is the positive smell. Here we're having the idea that the smell is really only there to counteract the negative smell. It's there to wipe out, to kind of, I maybe to even create just a neutral smell, to get it back to how it should be, with all the foul odors that are there in the Beis Hamikdash. And of course, no one, I think, is surprised by this view of the Rambam. Because as many of us know, the Rambam's view was that the whole Beis Hamikdash was itself a compromise in terms of Klal Yisrael, where they were in their history, being surrounded by idolaters, and their way of life was to have a temple and to have priests and to have this whole drama of the sacrificial order. And as the Rambam says, Mor Nevuchim, for God to just tell the Klal Yisrael that we're just going to go daven now, we're not going to have any of the drama and the pageantry of the Beis Hamikdash. To do that, it would never have been accepted by them. They would have just rejected it. They wouldn't have been able to accept it. So as a result, the Rambam says, and even though the Rambam believes that there will be a Beis Hamikdash in the future and the temple will be rebuilt, he says so clearly, but nonetheless, the reason it came about as it did and at its time, the Rambam says, was because of the fact that Klal Yisrael was not ready to hear anything else than, in a sense, the pagan view of the time, to be sure, the Rambam says, that God would come along and say, I'm going to change to make it acceptable. Animal sacrifices instead of human sacrifices. And it's only going to be in one place, ultimately in Yerushalayim, and not in many places, not wherever you want. And to one God and not to many gods. All these things would be changed in order to make it acceptable from our perspective of the Torah. But in its initiation, it was done because Klal Yisrael was a certain level where they could not reach a higher level than that level at the time. So the fact that the Rambam says that, as opposed to others who might say, oh, the Ketoret, such a high level of Avodah, where the Rambam says, the Ketoret, you needed to get rid of the awful smell that was there in the Beis Hamikdash. It's not surprising, knowing how the Rambam holds about the Binyan Beis Hamikdash and the Avodah in general.
This is a question I'm a little bit...
Right. So the Radvaz actually asked this kasha on the Rambam. He says, what are you talking about? He says, they were in different places. The smells from the animals did not enter into the sanctuary proper. He exactly says what you're saying. Your exact kasha. And he says, the Rambam cannot be. It's unacceptable. It can't be. All I can say is, what are you going to say? The Rambam didn't know the setup of the Beis Hamikdash? So all I can say is that the Rambam must have held that even so, the foul odors still came into the Mikdash. Whether you did it outside the shul or not, still the odors came in, and they were powerful, and they were overwhelming. And I think he'd have to say that they were still there and still necessary. The Kuzari, who's generally the enemy of the Rambam in his writings, but the Kuzari, in describing this, listen to this. I've never seen this Kuzari before. I never really emphasized it in my mind. He says, this is in Gimel Mem Gimel Tet. He says, V'chein heim amasim atarayim hamishorim me'et ha'lokim. He says, and so too, the different Torahitic acts which are given to us by God. He says, Tishkar HaKeves Al HaDimyon, and he gives examples of these things, like the slaughtering of the of a lamb, Behit Lachlach Bidamo, Behav Shatato, Uverchitzat Me'av, Behadrato, Benitucho, Uzrigat Damo. He says, so you take an animal, you take a lamb, and you are going to slaughter it, and you're going to get dirty from its blood, and you're going to then skin it, and then you have its innards being taken out, and then you're going to sprinkle its blood. And then you have to put down the wood to burn it, and you have to set it aflame. Listen to this. The Kuzari says, if this were not the command of God, Hayiti Loed Lamasimaila, I would mock these mitzvot. The Hayiti Choshev Kihem Rachakimin Alokim Lomikarvin, and I would say these things, they would drive people away from worshiping God, not bring them close, as is the idea of a karban, the word karob, the karev. I would say this would drive people in. An amazing statement by the Kuzari. You would think that was the Rambam saying it. The Rambam would be saying it because he said, you know, it was really a compromise, because at that time, really, these things you think would drive people away, no, it brings them close. But the Kuzari, who is always the one emphasizing the uniqueness of Judaism and everything, it's not taken from other things, but the Kuzari says, yes, that's true, but I have to admit that by looking at these things, if God would not have commanded them, I myself would say, you know, this is not something that is attractive. Taking these animals and slaughtering them and the blood flying everywhere in the slaughterhouse, as the Rambam described it, not something attractive. So far this is the view we have that I'm trying to create for you of the Mikdash. And in fact, let's go to the Ramban in source number 7. This is a famous Ramban. The Ramban says as follows. He says, this is on Vayikra Aleph Tet. He says, "Ki ba'avur shemaaseh b'nei Adam nigmarim b'machshava u'b'dibor b'maaseh tziva Hashem ki kasher yechtav yavi korban yismoch yadav alav k'neged hamaaseh v'yikvadav piv k'neged adibor v'yisroch ba'esh hakerev ha'kaliyot shehen kli ha'machshava v'atava v'akraim k'neged yadav ragav shel Adam osim kol melachto." So the Ramban says that, disagreeing with the Rambam, he quotes the Rambam just before this, he says that the purpose of a sacrifice is very, very much to involve the human being who is bringing it. When he brings a sacrifice, it represents that animal, the entirety of the human being, all of his limbs. When his limbs, the animal's limbs are there, so they are representative of the person's mind and heart, and the person's hands and feet, which ran to do aveiros. And when he sees his body being, the animal's body being flaked off, that should be the person's body, the Ramban goes on to say. And when his blood is sprinkled, it's really the human being's blood that should be sprinkled. You can imagine that according to the Ramban, when you walked out of the Beis HaMikdash after offering the sacrifice, you were traumatized after seeing what happened to that animal that should have been you. You can also understand, it seems to me quite clearly, why the Nevi'im were so much against the whole idea of korbanos being brought as they were being brought at the time, because they weren't being brought with heart and soul. I call it drop-off korbanos. They were saying, you know, I did an aveira, I have to drop off a korban of the Beis HaMikdash before I go to work today. You drop it off, see you later. In other words, it did not have this intensity that you feel from the Ramban. They're supposed to go in there and come out a different person. And that's why for those who are so-called vegetarians in nature, you can understand as well, where even if you're against the idea, how could you just slaughter korbanos like that, so many animals, and just kill them? But I think you understand, just like if you do experiments on laboratory animals like rats and others, that you know that this is to cure cancer and we're looking for something to save human lives, that if sacrifices had the impact, that when you walked out of that Beis HaMikdash, you were a changed person. So too, I don't think many of us would disagree then, oh, if that's what it's doing, fine. But of course, the way it was being done at the time of the theme is that it was just wasting animal life, because those who were bringing them were not serious about bringing their korbanos. So we see the Ramban's intensity of feeling about what happened there in the Beis HaMikdash, but nonetheless, again, I'm just telling you, does it seem like a pleasant experience to bring a korban, to go into this place where all these animals are running around, where you have the smells that you have to counteract, and now you're going to slaughter this animal or have it slaughtered before you with bleeding and the screaming of the animals. The screaming. What do you think? It's nice and quiet, like in shul. It's screaming. This is all taking place in your bringing of a sacrifice in that religious experience. And by the way, it's fascinating. If you take a look at Rav Soloveitchik's writings, when I first read this, I was so shocked by it. In source number 8, the halachic mind, in a footnote at the back of the book, But Soloveitchik says, whatever the merit of Nachmanides' interpretation, one thing is clear. Philosophically, it is far superior to Maimonides' explanation. While Maimonides' causalistic aspect in the guide is pure instrumentalism. I mean, why did they build a Beis HaMikdash? Why did they have a Mishkan and all that? Because, you know, for practical purposes, the Jews couldn't handle anything else. Nachmanides' interpretation penetrates the complex concept of sacrifice itself. He has elaborated an idea which may have some modern philosophical merit, but not the Ramban. And when I first read that, I said, what? Rav Soloveitchik is arguing against the Rambam, but in fact, the more you study Rav Soloveitchik, you see that he had a great deal in common with the Ramban, as opposed to the Rambam, even though he was the champion of understanding the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah, in the Yad. But you'll see in terms of his hashkafas, Rav Soloveitchik is very much in tune with the Ramban as well, not just with the Rambam. I might add that the Ramban, who sees the idea of this korban being brought, and this aspect, you're killing the animal, and the feelings it engenders, don't forget, the Ramban held that the Mishkan was a portable, he says, a portable Har Sinai. Har Sinai took place. The idea was that just like you experienced the Shekhinah there, how do you experience that event after you leave Har Sinai? With the Mishkan, with eventually the Mikdash, where the Shekhinah will be there. This will have ramifications we'll see in a few moments about what the feelings, again, you were supposed to have at the Mishkan and the Mikdash are, because what were the feelings at Har Sinai that you had? We will see momentarily. Going on to source number 9. In his Rayanot ala Tfilah, Rav Soloveitchik's work on prayer, which many people do not even consult, I don't think it's been translated yet into English. So Soloveitchik says as follows. HaTorah, he says, Ziyata avodat datit im avodah shebimikdash. The Torah identifies the religious experience, the religious service of God with the service in the temple. Kefishis kanu lamala. Avodahi shem nirdaf lahakrava. Ha'oved mevi korban lelokim. Ha'yahadut yodat rak korbanot behema benogei lahakrava hamamashit. He says the idea of bringing a sacrifice, he says, is basically, you know, the essential idea of a person bringing a sacrifice to his God. Judaism knows about this idea of bringing an animal in the physical sense. He says, Torateinu Atzara Korbanot Adam. Of course, Judaism forbids, the Torah forbids bringing a human sacrifice. Shenagu Bahem Amei HaMizrach B'Tikufa Hatika, which in the East they brought in the ancient world, as has been stressed. He said, Isur Zeh Mishutayech LeKorban HaFizi B'Yechas LaKrava HaChaviyatit. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Doresh Korban Adam Ein Akravat Behema Ela Ak Simali. He says, really, you have to understand, God does not really want the animal sacrifice. Think that's what he wants? He wants an animal? In the ancient world, the idolaters believed that their gods ate the animals you brought them. They drank the libations that you brought them. The gods really lived in the house that was the Beis HaMikdash. That's not what the Torah understands God wants. He doesn't want your physical animal that you're bringing. He wants you, not physically, but spiritually. He wants the human being. He goes on to say, he says, I have it underlined, he wants korban nefesh. He wants the sacrifice of the soul. And now, without quoting him, he exactly has in mind the Ramban, you see. Hadama nizrak al gabe ha-mizbeach, ha-chalavim ba-ibarim, ha-muktarim al gabe ha-ishim, miyatkin damo b'chalbo shobala korban. Like the Ramban said, what is brought in terms of the animal is representative of the human being himself. So basically, again, Rav Soloveitchik indicating that God doesn't want just the animal. He in fact wants you. Going on. Yitzchak akud al gabe mizbeach nefach la'ayu. Yitzchak, when he was put on the altar, was transformed into a ram. Yitzchak, ayel nishchak. Yitzchak was a ram. Damon Yisrach, Gufon Yisrach, his blood was sprinkled, his body would be burned. Afrot Tabor Bahara Moriah L'Dorot, his blood is there gathered up for generations on the Har Moriah. Akedat Yitzchak atofeset makom chashuv b'liturgia ha-Yisraelit, the importance of Akedat Yitzchak, which is so part of our liturgy in Jewish tradition, v'gam b'ashkafat olama, also in the view that Judaism takes, Perushat's explanation is Akedat Adam. What does it mean? So many understand the event of Akedat Yitzchak to say that God does not want human sacrifice. But Soloveitchik says it means God wants human sacrifice. He just doesn't want the physical human being. He wants, in fact, however, still the soul and the spiritual human being. Torata korbanot doreshet korban Adam. Hamitlabesh bidemut behema. Adam ruach lavush guf behema karav lelokim. God wants the soul of the human being that is brought when the human being brings his sacrifice. In source number 10, this is from the recent review of the Koren Siddur that was just put out by that organization. In source number 10, in a review of it in spring 2010, listen to this writing by Hillel Halkin. Some may know the name. He says, the flow of blood always shocks. It mesmerizes. Even cutting a finger sends a shiver of horror and excitement through us that no pain or ache can duplicate. The few drops that are quickly staunched by a band-aid are the life beginning to leave us. The blood gushing from an animal's throat at an altar needs no words. It is wordless prayer, just as prayer is bloodless sacrifice. But the traditional Musaf expresses a passionate wish, and the additional offering of this Sabbath day we will prepare and offer before you in love. It is the wish to be able to offer to God what is most precious. And what is most precious is not the words that we say day in and day out. Words are what the sitter has accumulated, more and more of them, as though in the fear that there can never be enough. Some move us more and some move us less, but none grabs us and shakes us until we feel faint. We yearn for the prayer that cuts us to the quick like a knife. Wow. You should know this Hillel Halkin, in writing this review, says he's a heretic. He just wrote a beautiful book on Yehuda Levi, a biography, which I'm loving. You find sometimes a scholar, even if he is not religious, it's rare I find, but still, because he loves scholarship so much, he can be objective. So here's Hillel Halkin, who says, I don't believe in prayer, I don't believe in God. And he's writing on this. And yet he understands the attraction of a korban, much more than the attraction of words. In source number 11, I have another unknown thinker to many of you, Michael Wishegrad. He wrote a book called Body of Faith. Most of the book I cannot recommend as representing what true Jewish beliefs are. But he has this one paragraph or two that is so overwhelming, I'll never forget it. Here we go. In sacrifice, man alleviates the darkness of his situation. A dumb animal is to be slaughtered. Does it understand the fate that awaits it? Does it realize that at this spot thousands upon thousands like him have perished? The priestly slaughterer approaches the animal with the lethally sharp knife in his hand, yet the animal does not emit a sound of terror because it does not understand the significance of this instrument. It is then swiftly cut, the blood gushes forth. The brooding begins as the struggle with death begins, as the animal's eyes lose their living sheen. The blood is sprinkled on the altar, the animal dismembered, portions of it burned, and portions eaten by the priests who minister before God in the holiness of the temple. This horror is brought into the house of God. What is the bridge that leads from the slaughter to the holy? Sacrificial Judaism brings the truth of human existence into the temple. It does not leave it outside its portals. It does not reserve sacred ground only for silent worship. Instead, the brooding, bleeding, dying animal is brought and shown to God. This is what our fate is. It is not so much, as it usually is said, that we deserve the fate of the dying animal. That's what the Ramban said. And that we have been permitted to escape this fate by transferring it to the animal. It is rather that our fate and the animal's are the same, because its end awaits us, since our eyes too will soon gaze as blindly as his and be fixated in deathly attention on what only the dead seem to see and never the living. In the temple, therefore, it is man who stands before God. Not man as he would like to be, or as he hopes he will be, but as he truly is now, in the realization that he is the object that is his body, and that his blood will soon enough flow from his body as well. The subject thus sees himself as a dying object. Enlightened religion recoils with horror from the thought of sacrifice, preferring a spotless house of worship filled with organ music and exquisitely polite behavior. The price paid for such decorum is that the worshiper must leave the most problematic part of his self outside the temple, to reclaim it when the service is over, and to live with it unencumbered by sanctification. Religion ought not to demand such a dismemberment of man. This is one of the most powerful things I have ever read in my life. Unbelievable. We walk out of shul that you'd say to someone, and we do, on the high holidays, when Shabbos, wasn't that a nice davening? Huh? You're like, wasn't that a nice davening? You have a good bal tefillah today, a good negunim. Wasn't that a nice service? A nice service. Can you imagine anyone walking out of the Beis HaMikdash saying, wasn't that nice? Wasn't that beautiful? It was a horror! It was terror to walk in and out of the Beis HaMikdash. Now Rav Soloveitchik takes it another step. Look at source number 12, Out of the Whirlwind, page 124. Rav Soloveitchik says, to the halacha, suffering, this idea of horror and pain that we've been expressing with the blood. Rav Soloveitchik says, suffering is the great medium through which God, of the all-consuming fire of Mount Sinai, discloses himself to man. And the sight of the glory of the Lord is like a devouring fire on the top of the mount. He reveals himself through the whirlwind, through the sharp pain and sorrow, and appears to man through the violent shock of encountering infinity. We have explained before that the apocalyptic trauma of Revelation is due to the fact that finite conditioned man, confronted suddenly by God, the numinous, all-powerful, and all-negating, becomes aware of a suspension of his own selfhood. Man is tossed back from his existential position into the darkness of nullity. However, as is the case in mathematics, an equation works both ways. Not only is the apocalyptic experience catastrophic, but the converse is also true. Whenever there is a catastrophic experience, there is disclosure. Man is confronted by God. Sorrow delivers a message to the man of sorrow. God addresses the sufferer through his suffering. God speaks to him through every trauma, every swing back of peaceful man from his position, every sharp pain. Suffering is the whirlwind out of which God addressed himself to Job. Whenever the sun sets and man feels the horror of darkness, he comes face to face with God. Rabosai, this idea of horror and terror, that's in the Beis HaMikdash, as we said, the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan, which is a portable Har Sinai, said the Ramban. So you see, Rav Soloveitchik indicates this. Going back to Har Sinai, what was the Sinai experience like? It itself, says the Rav, was horror and terror. Now, someone might say, for those of you who know the writings of Rav Soloveitchik, you might say, you know what? He was just influenced by the religious existentialists of his time, especially Kierkegaard and others, who emphasized the idea of religious experience being one of great fear, fear and trembling, as he called his work. Rav Soloveitchik often speaks about this. But to say, I've often said this in terms of Rav Soloveitchik, to say, yes, his views are not the Torah views, but they are views that were influenced from without, from other thinkers, from foreign thinkers, what I would say is not accurate. Why do I say it's not accurate? Because just like the Rambam before him, where people accused the Rambam of bringing in thoughts that were foreign to Judaism from the Greeks, but no, the Rambam, wherever he brings a thought, also brings a Torah source. So to say that he agreed with the Greeks on these issues, and he was influenced by their thought if he thought they were true, I have no problem with that, because he'll also bring you a Torah source that supports it from the Torah. Rav Soloveitchik as well, whenever he brings a source that has to do with the existentialists. He quotes the existentialists many places, but he'll bring you Torah sources as well. So let me give you examples. He doesn't bring them right here, but Rav Soloveitchik, this idea of horror and terror being upon a person, and as a result, he gets revelation from Hashem. Let's look at our history. Let's start with Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu, at the brief Bein HaBetarim, where does he have this vision, this first vision of God and what's going to happen in the future to the Jewish people and being promised the land of Israel? It says a sudden darkness came over Avraham Avinu, and a sudden fear. And then he has this great vision. Why does it have to be fear and darkness? But it is. It is so, like Rav Soloveitchik says. Yitzchak, and add Avraham, and then add Yitzchak to him. Akedas Yitzchak. What was the Akedah? If not incredible fear and darkness and being overwhelmed by this notion. Yaakov. Where does Yaakov Avinu have his great dream of the ladder going to the heavens and the angels going up and down? Where? When he's scared and he's running for his life from Esav. Where does Yaakov have his other great encounter? When he fights with the Malach, and then his name is changed forever, that's revealed as a result. It's out of this great fear that he's going to be destroyed in this epic battle. What about Moshe Rabbeinu? At Har Sinai, Moshe Rabbeinu is overwhelmed with fear and horror. He hides in the rock. Later in the Navi, it says Eliyahu as well finds himself at Horeb, at Har Sinai, and he's hiding. And the Medrash says that the Rodosham said to him at that point, he said, what, are you trying to hide like Moshe Rabbeinu hid? But you're not Moshe Rabbeinu. Because Moshe Rabbeinu defended the Jewish people, and you, Eliyahu, accused the Jewish people. But you see, again, this experience was one of hiding, even for the greatest of individuals, even for Moshe Rabbeinu. Klal Yisrael. What is their greatest moment where they said, Zekei Levi Anvehu, where they could point to God, when they're in incredible fear, and they're about to be destroyed by the Egyptians only to be saved? But you can imagine what they had just gone through. Without that fear, they could not have had that religious experience. And so too at Har Sinai. Here they are, the greatest moment they will ever have at Har Sinai, and they can only hear the first two commandments according to the Gemara and Makos, and then they have to tell Moshe Rabbeinu to take over and to hear everything else from them, because they are so scared and terrified by what is taking place. Even the Nevi'im, by the way, says, based on the Gemara, that all the Nevi'im, when they had their Nevuah, they lost control of their limbs out of fear. They went into a frenzy. Except for Moshe Rabbeinu. At Har Sinai, even Moshe Rabbeinu had a certain fear. So whether you like it or not, you're going to say, well, Soloveitchik's wrong? You might say, ugh, this is very uncomfortable. A fear, a horror, a terror. Sounds like the Rambam with the pagan view. I understand you had to do it at that time, okay? But Rav Soloveitchik seems to say, as you'll see, it's a part of religious life today. Whether you like it or not, I would say that he seems to have evidence that can be defended in terms of this perspective. Turn over the page. Source 13. Again, from a Soloveitchik source of Out of the Whirlwind, page 124. He says, in this respect, Judaism has sharply disagreed with the classical tradition. Plato and Aristotle identified the deity with the harmonious and lawful, with the orderly, intelligible component in the world. They were completely perplexed when they came across the incidentally ugly, absurd, and catastrophic in nature. Judaism, with its monistic rigidity, revolutionized the doctrine of divinity by introducing a new experience, that of revelation through the catastrophic. Judaism found God in the violent outbursts of a negating energy in the universe. The anxiety of the lonely, the sorrow of a man facing nihility, and the dark night of an exhausted and despairing man are media of the great revelation. In short, pain is always kerygmatic. It bears a message. When you are suffering, look for a message. And it could be the greatest message you'll ever receive, according to Rav Soloveitchik. Look at source 14, equally amazing. Listen to this. You want a way to sum up Rav Soloveitchik as a personality? The Cartesian dictum of cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am, does not convey the full truth. The Descartesian notion is not totally true, he says here on page 164. It is an incomplete sentence we must always qualify it by adding two words at the end. I think, therefore I am in distress. I think, therefore I am in distress. Wow. That is, according to Rav Soloveitchik, the thinking, spiritual, religious personality, one who thinks should feel the distress of being alive. In source 15, Rayanot al-Tfilah again, the Soloveitchik says, V'yachar shecharav ha-migdash u'batal ha-tamid lo zaza ha-avoda mimakoma. After the destruction of the temple, and after the end of the daily sacrifice, that avoda has not moved at all from its place. What does that mean? It has not moved from its place. He says, Hasem el chaser, va'idiya kayemet. Hakravat behima einano heget bizman hazeh. Hakravat adam matmida. He says, the symbolic element, as he described it, of the animal being brought, that is no longer there. But the ideal, and the idea behind it, is still there. Bringing an animal, we no longer do in our time. But a man bringing himself for a sacrifice, always. It continues to this day. In source 16, he says, B'nei Mizbeach, Harechet Ha'itzim, Hatzeat Ha'esh, Kachet Ha'machelet Lishchot, Et Kiyumecha Lishmi. He says, build an altar, put forth the wood, organize the wood, light the fire, take the knife, and slaughter your own existence to my name. Kach Mitzuva El Nora Ha'mofia V'Peta Pitom Min Asker Ha'muchlat, So does God command. You know, suddenly, for one to do this, and this is the basis, he says, of prayer. Amazing. So, the bridge from Korban, sacrifice, to prayer, was Soloveitchik, like, no problem. Smooth transition. The idea of offering yourself as a sacrifice that was supposed to be there anyway in the bringing of a sacrifice just continued after the Chorban HaMikdash. You still come before Hashem. You're still offering yourself. It's just a little harder. You don't have the animal there. But you're still offering yourself. It's very interesting. Rav Soloveitchik says in other of his writings in the Shir Mezecher Avi Mori Zal, he writes the following. He asks the kasha. He says, we say in the prayer Shomei Tefillah, in the davening, we ask God to hear our prayer. And then in Mitzvah, right after it, we ask God also to hear our prayer. Mitzvah Hashem Elokim Chayis Otam Sheev Hashem Bat Avodah Yitecha Yishev Yisrael Utzlatam B'Yavad Gabel Baratzon. We say again, accept our prayer. Why the redundance? First you say, accept our prayer, Shomei Tefillah, hear our prayer. Then again you say, accept our prayer. It seems to be redundant. But Soloveitchik says it's not redundant. In Shomei Tefillah, we're asking God to accept our prayer. In Ritzei, we are transforming the prayer to a korban, he says. Ritzei, which is talks about somebody bringing the korbanos into the picture, we take our prayer and transform it into a korban, because till this day, Rav Soloveitchik says, only a korban is accepted before Hashem. The prayer must be transformed into a korban. You may recall from last year when I spoke about the fact that when we daven, we have to daven toward what? Not just Eretz Yisrael, not just Yerushalayim, but the Beis HaMikdash, the Kodesh HaKodashim, to the place of korbanos. All prayer, of Soloveitchik says, is focused upon that place. Prayer today is korban still. It is still sacrifice till this very day, according to the understanding of Rav Soloveitchik. Source 17. Don't worry, we're over time, but we have time. Prayer is warranted and meaningful only when one realizes that all hope is gone, that there is no other friend besides God from whom one may expect assistance and comfort. When the soul feels its bleak despair, loneliness and helplessness, that's when he says prayer is warranted and meaningful. For those of you who know about Reflections of the Rav, there he wrote about the idea of the Rambam and the Ramban, a certain machloket about crisis. being that which generates prayer. Be it surface crisis, the way he understands the Ramban, or death crisis, the way he understands the Rambam, still, according to Rav Soloveitchik, crisis is the source of all prayer. And all I can say is, you know, in truth, if you think about it, the times I guess I feel I pray most intensely are times of crisis. I don't know if you share that. I would imagine you would. God forbid you had a relative who was dying, or you had some terrible thing taking place. We're praying for Klal Yisrael because they're in a war. I mean, it seems that then suddenly everyone is intensely praying. Other times, no, you go in, you daven, you take the three steps back, you're done, finished. So, Rav Soloveitchik says, this is the source, he believes, of all prayer. This type of feeling. In fact, to such a degree, should you have this feeling of, I need help, I'm in terror, I'm in horror, help me, that he says in source 18 as well. Hashem svatai tiftach ufi agit tivatecha. We know we open the prayer of Shemone Esrei of Tfiba by saying, God, open up my lips and I will tell of your praise. Open up my lips. Omer amitpalel kishupoteach b'tfilat amida kilomar yefshar lo biftoach svatav ulevateach amilim. It's impossible for that person who's praying to express any words. Mevuhal omed hu lifnei kel kabir koach. So you're standing in front of God, this infinite power of all that is strong. The chatimat ha-tfilah, and then when you finish the davening, after starting that way, what do? Poseu shalosh pisiyot l'acharav, you take your three steps back. Notein shalom l'rabo, you say peace to your master who you have stepped back from. Ben nofel al-afav, and then you fall on your face and you say tachnu, which used to be falling on the ground. So how is prayer envisioned by Rav Soloveitchik? You come before God, you really can't say anything, you are so frightened, that's how it should be, so you have to say, God, please just open my mouth and let me say something. And then when you're done, what do? You don't walk away, you basically fall. You can't even, all you can do is fall to the ground in fright. David Hartman, in one of his works about Rav Soloveitchik's writings, is so upset with this vision of prayer. You have to go through it, you have to see. He argues Rav Soloveitchik, can't man present himself without the fear and the horror and the dread and the terror? Can't he? Rav Soloveitchik says he can, but that's not true prayer. And that's not korban. And that's not what the idea is in coming before Hashem and coming into the Beis HaMikdash and offering yourself to God. And even today, offering yourself through prayer. Yet, is there any way to be able to somehow resolve this overwhelming feeling of horror that I imagine most of us would have a great deal of trouble experiencing? For time's sake, we're just going to look at the Rambam outside, but the Rambam in Yesodei HaTorah, Daled Yud Bet, and also there at the beginning of the second Perek, in Aleph and Bet, in Hilchot Tshuva, Perek Yud, Halach Gimel, and in Tshuva as well, Halach Vav. In all those cases, the Rambam describes the interplay between the mitzvah, he says, to fear God and to love God. There are two elements, the Rambam says. And it's interesting how they are so interwoven with each other. Like, for example, the Rambam says in the first source, 19. Let's just do that one. He says, "Bizman shadam mitbonen b'dvarim ha'elu u'makir kol ha'bruim mimalach v'gilgal." When a person really recognizes all of creation, be it every creature, the angels, the planets, the Adam Teotebo and human beings, and he sees the wisdom of God throughout all of the world, Mosif Ava Lemakom, he then increases love toward God. So I'm saying Nafsho, he says, and then he has this feeling thereafter, to love him, and then this returns into a sense of fear. So you fear God, and then you love him, and then because you love him, again you fear him. You have this constant dynamic between the love and the fear of God that goes back and forth. You see, you're in awe of what a world it is, and this caused you to love him, which only caused you to fear him more. And this he says again, the Rambam, as I said, you'll see in source 20, source 21, and source 22, that you have the relationship between these two things. And the Rambam emphasized to a great deal in the last two sources that the more you come to know God, the more knowledge you have, the more you will have a connection to Hashem of even a higher level. As you know, the Rambam says that serving God out of love is a higher level than serving God out of fear. I can only understand Rosh Soloveitchik to this point to mean that maybe at one point after going through the fear and the horror and all these requirements which are necessary to achieve this closeness, that eventually at the end of days, be it near one's end of life, be it in the next world, that one does have this feeling of love and not just this feeling of fear and of horror. In fact, I will show you this in the Rambam, in source number 23. The Rambam says the following. The Rambam, just I saw this recently, I happened to see at the end of Hilchot Sefer Torah. The Rambam says, Kol mi sheyoshev lifnei Sefer Torah, yeshev v'koved rosh be'ema ufachat. Whoever sits in the presence of Sefer Torah, obviously doesn't mean sits. He means whoever is in the presence of a Torah. Because you understand what the Torah means. The Rambam goes on to say the Torah is the testimony to our experience and to God in this world. So, says the Rambam, when you are in the presence of a Sefer Torah, you must feel seriousness and fear upon yourself. Now it's interesting. Look at source number 24. Source number 24, this is from Soloveitchik's notes on the Gemara Sukkah, Daf Nun Gimel Amud Aleph. There he describes something else. He says, Simcha Stam, what is joy? You wouldn't think joy existed for Rav Soloveitchik after what I've taught you today. What is joy? He says, Simcha Stam, Shayechet Bechol Makom. No, there's joy everywhere. Kihi Din Chobat Gavra B'moed. Like you have to experience that as an individual on the holiday. Ah, Simcha Yiteira, Shayechet Rak Kisha Gavra Nimsa Lifnei Hashem. However, excessive joy, joy of the highest order, by which he must mean, not the joy you get from like Yantif, you eat meat, you drink wine, that type of joy, but joy of a spiritual sense, which that is supposed to generate. The Rabbi always said that those were the Maasei HaMitzvah. Those were the acts you go through, like in Avelus also. You sit on the floor, you don't learn Torah, things that you do, but supposed to generate a kiyum, a fulfillment in your heart and in your mind. So Soloveitchik says here that the excessive joy that one feels of the spiritual realm is only lifnei Hashem, when you are in the presence of God. Where is this ultimate place of being lifnei Hashem? It's being in the temple itself. That's why Rav Soloveitchik has explained, some of you heard me say this before, in many of his writings over and over again. He says the idea of joy, listen to this, don't ever forget it. Joy means to know you are lifnei Hashem, to know you are in the presence of God. It says again and again in the Torah, Usmachtem lifnei Hashem. Usmachtem lifnei Hashem Elokecha. Usmachtem lifnei Hashem Elokecha. Soloveitchik has a whole list of places where it says this. It means literally when you're in the Beis HaMikdash, lifnei Hashem, that's where you rejoice. Rav Soloveitchik said the lifnei Hashem doesn't literally mean, have to mean the Beis HaMikdash. You can take the lifnei Hashem out of the Mikdash. The idea is wherever you put Hashem in front of you, you can experience this type of higher order and level of simcha. Rav Soloveitchik says you can even experience this simcha when you're in Avelus. How could that be? You can't have Avelus on Yantif because you also need the practical aspects of Avelus. So you can't have Avelus on Yantif. But this deeper level of knowing you are still Lifnei Hashem, from Soloveitchik in a famous Gemara in Brachos, the Gemara says that just like a person has to make a bracha upon the good, Hatov HaMeitiv, so too he has to make a bracha upon the bad, Baruch Dayan Emet. And it says there, Kishen, just like. And the Gemara asks, what do you mean just like? It's a different bracha, so it can't mean just like the same bracha. What does it mean just like? Rava says, L'kiblinu b'simcha. It means you have to accept whatever happens to you when something terrible happens in joy, with joy. What does it mean with joy? So Rashi dealing with the kasha, to this kasha, what do you mean? Supposed to be happy when someone dies? Rashi says to accept it with a full heart. That's how he deals with it. Just like when you enjoy, you accept something fully when you're happy, so too when you're in mourning, you have to accept it fully. That's from Hashem. Soloveitchik has a different explanation. He says it means, just like he said, that wherever something happens in your life, you have to know simcha means that it's b'fnei Hashem. This happened in God's presence. Just like when something great happens to you, you have a child, you get married, whatever it is, you know that, oh, thank you God for doing this for me. So too, you have to know when a terrible thing happens, so too, it's b'fnei Hashem. That's the simcha, the ultimate simcha, even when you have a terrible tragic event happen to your life, that you know that still God has not abandoned me, God is still with me, God is still with me. And so too, we have this idea of even Tisha B'Av, I would say a chiddush. How could you have simcha on Tisha B'Av? Because we know it's b'fnei Hashem. We know that everything that happened on Tisha B'Av was forecast from the time of the spies coming back with the evil report, that this day would be a terrible day of events as it was throughout Jewish history. Even now we can recognize really b'fnei Hashem. We can be in a state of simcha. Simcha doesn't mean happiness and telling jokes and being in a good mood. It means I know I am with Hashem despite what I am going through in the current situation. So in source 24, in his commentary here, the Rav Soloveitchik writes as follows. The Vilna Gaon was dancing with the Torah on Simchas Torah. With incredible joy, he was dancing, he was singing with the Torah. Because the Torah had come out into his presence. When they put the Torah back, he went back into his just normative mode of Yantif, with that simcha. So we ask the question, how could it be? I just read you in the Rambam that it says in the presence of a Sefer Torah, you have to be serious, you have to have fear, you have to have horror, you have to have, you know, trembling. So what do you mean? When the Sefer Torah is out, then how can you dance with it? Because it's a different type of simcha, Rabbo said. I'm saying the type of simcha the Rambam says the fear you have to have does not contradict the type of simcha we are talking about of knowing you are l'fnei Hashem. And Rav Soloveitchik indicates that in this writing in source number 24. What will happen in the future with the Beis HaMikdash? Will we have this notion of this fear, this horror, and yet also have the notion of simcha, the higher level of simcha, and maybe even the feel-good simcha, will we have that? It's hard to say. In source number 26, go there, the Rambam says, clearly some of you know this, that in the world to come, in the Messianic times, the Rambam says nothing's going to change except that Klal Yisrael is going to get along with those countries who now are out to destroy it. But human nature will still be the same, except that we will choose freely to do Torah and mitzvahs because we will all have knowledge of Hashem. But technically, everything's still the same. So maybe for the Rambam, I don't know, for still have that fear and horror of the Korban and the Mikdash, I don't know. The Ramban, in source number 25, the Ramban has a different view. The Ramban says in the times of the Mashiach, the Yetzer Hara is going to be destroyed. It's going to be shefted. You will no longer have an evil inclination. Why are you human? You're going to go back, he says, to being like Adam HaRishon in Gan Eden, where then Adam HaRishon naturally chose to do the right thing. That was part of his essence, that he was going to do the right thing, as it were. And consequently, there too, in the world to come, there's a possibility, according to the Ramban, I would say, that maybe because human nature will change, we won't have that fear, that horror that exists now in the bringing of a korban to the Beis HaMikdash and in standing before Hashem. In Tfilas Musaf, we say, as we mentioned in Halkin's statement earlier, V'et Musaf Yom HaShabbat Hazeh Naseh V'Nakriv Lefanecha B'Yahava K'Mitzvad Ritzonecha. We say in the davening, which is talking about, as I understand it, the future. In the future, we'll once again bring to you the korban that we brought to you in the Beit HaMikdash. We say we will do it in love. It seems to me in the past, as we have said, we have done it with terror and horror. But in the future, it says, we will do it in love. Maybe with a different attitude than is required today and was required in the past. And indeed, with this I close in source 28. We always say, as I began, I raised the question. We say when we finish davening every day, God, rebuild the temple. But after what we've gone through here, seeing the terror of bringing a korban, I ask you, do you want it rebuilt? Do you want it rebuilt after what you saw today? Slaughtering that animal, its blood being thrown all over you. Is this what you want? We said that there's a higher level of simcha that you experience as well. It's not just that. But it goes on to say, give us our portion of Torah, b'sham na'avodcha b'yira, k'mel ha'moshanim kadmoniyot. Indeed, there we will serve you out of fear and pain and dread. B'yira. Just like the sources we have seen. But then it says this, and I bet most of us don't pay attention to this. V'arava l'Hashem minchat Yehuda v'Yerushalayim k'me'olam u'shanim kadmoniyot. And it will be pleasant to God, like a mincha offering, Yehuda and Yerushalayim, the people of Yehuda and Yerushalayim, like days of old. It will be like a mincha offering. What does that mean? I never thought about it really. What's it mean? Rav Kook, in a famous statement that everyone knows, but they don't know the source. Rav Kook, in his commentary on the Siddur, beautifully says as follows. He says, Ba'al Yachayim, Hakrebim Mizbeach, Chal Bahem Atzman, Hatikun Ayidei Hitla Otan. Rav Kook says, and the Baal HaTanya also says this before him, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, that animals are actually elevated when they are brought to the Beis HaMikdash. They actually share in the cosmic drama of divine service. Otherwise, animals, let's say, grazing in Montana or in Wyoming, for these vegetarians, let's say, who say, oh, don't eat meat, leave them alone, let them live their long lives, for what? So the animal just sits there, does nothing, that dumb animal, its whole life? According to the Jewish view, you take this animal and you elevate it, and then a human being digests it, and then he does mitzvahs as a result of taking that animal and digesting it. And the Baal HaTanya says, this is in fact giving significance to that animal, which otherwise is going to do nothing its whole life. So too says Rav Kook, that's the elevation that is brought to animals when we offer them as a sacrifice. And then he says, "Mashen tein adam asher belibo mevin yaskil et maaseh korban v'karev el Hashem b'tidato." And then, as opposed to a human being, as we saw from Rav Soloveitchik, where not just the animal, but the human being himself is offered to God when he comes forth. Aval ati lavo shefa hadat kipashet v'yachdar afilu v'baalei achayim. He says, but in the future, he says, you should know that even animals, according to Rav Kook's mystic vision of things, animals will themselves will receive knowledge that is flowing throughout the world. They themselves will have knowledge dwelling within them. As it says, Lo yareu v'lo yashkitu b'kol har kodshi kimala ha'aretz. He says, because at the end of days, in that world to come, he says, there will be where the entire world, not just human beings, but the entire world, all creatures, will have a knowledge of Hashem. Pak rava shetiyeh az shel mincha me'atzomeach. He says, and the sacrifices that would be brought then will not be from animals. They will be brought from vegetation. The Korban Mincha was a vegetative sacrifice. Te'arav l'Hashem, ki me'olam u'shanim kadmoniyot. That's what we mean when we say at the end of davening, when we say we step back, rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, we want Korbanos again, we want those animals again, we want the horror, the terror. But then we say, v'arav l'Hashem, unless we're on the level where the Mincha offering, with the vegetative offering, but that itself is capable of offering all that is needed to you, Hashem, just like in old days the animals were necessary. Because this will itself is enough to elevate us and to bring us to that madrega, to that level that we need in order to be close to you. So with this we conclude. We've seen the horrors of bringing a sacrifice to the Beis HaMikdash, the hope that it can also be accompanied with simcha, the higher level of simcha, of knowing we are lifnei Hashem, which we have every day in the davening as well, Rav Soloveitchik has said, when we stand before Him. And our hope that therefore understanding that through the terror that eventually leads us before God in the simcha, that we can truly say, as we hope, Shibane Beis HaMikdash Bimheira B'Yameinu, that may God rebuild the temple and may it happen speedily in our day.